It is so very good to see everybody who is here this morning. I see we have people who have come in the auditorium who haven't been in here for a long time. It sure is good having you back inside. Every week, more and more people are feeling comfortable enough to come back into the auditorium. We know there are people still out in the parking lot. And hopefully one day there will come a time when there won't be anybody in the parking lot. Everybody will feel comfortable enough to be able to come in and all in the auditorium worship our God together. This morning is a special day for me. This is the first time I've taught a Bible class, followed by delivering a sermon in over a year on Sunday morning. And it sure feels good. My voice is still a little scratchy. As you know, I lost my voice last week. And as you may guess, I have been pampering my voice as much as I could. So I haven't been visiting people this week or having some of my Bible studies because I've been trying to save my voice for this morning and tonight. As I look across the audience, I see we do have visitors. It is always our hope and desire to make you feel welcome. We want you to feel so welcome that you want to come back and worship God together with us again and to study with us from the Word of God whenever you're able and willing to do so. My sermon this morning and tonight is different, quite different. It is going to be a study of water. We're going to begin here in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Verse 2 on the overhead, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Back in verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You need to realize at this point in time, as he says at the beginning of verse 2, the earth was without form and void. Let this sink in. The sun shining did not exist yet. The moon did not exist yet. The dry land did not exist yet. All this planet was at this point in time was a planet of water. And it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Trying to slow down a little bit here and soak in what these two verses are teaching, there was a point in time in the history of this planet when all that existed were the elements. I've been doing a study of the elements. And I want you to understand something. God created the elements. You may not understand what I'm saying. God created hydrogen. God created helium. God created carbon. God created oxygen. God created nitrogen. If you look at the periodic table of chemistry, God created all of the elements. And the elements were without form. He hadn't put them together in combinations yet. But the first combination of the elements that is mentioned in the scriptures is the combination of two hydrogen atoms and one oxygen, H2O. We call it water. And so I want you to realize at the very beginning, before there was light, there was water. Before there was a sun, there was water. A moon. Plants, birds, fish, animals, people. Before any of that ever existed, God made water. I want you to see through the sermon this morning and tonight that water is central to the creation and our existence and our life. Going to Genesis 1 now, verses 9 through 10. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and he gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. From Job 38, verses 8 through 11. Or who shut in the sea with doors, when it burst forth and issued from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. I have a question for you. Who is the one who fixed the limits on the oceans and the seas and how far they are allowed to come up on the earth? Who is the one that brings the earth out of the water? You must understand this answer. It's God. The reason the proud waves are allowed to go so far, and notice the phrase, no further, is by the power of God. And listen real close in the side tangent. We human beings have no control over the matter. We never have. We never will. We're not going to destroy the planet. God's in control. And the reason the dry land is where it is and the waves of the sea come so far and stop is because God made it so, and He is the one that keeps it so. Again, from Proverbs chapter 8, 28 through 30. When He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He assigned the sea its limits so that the waters could not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master craftsman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always with Him. If you don't know this, in the context is talking about wisdom, knowledge, understanding. With wisdom, knowledge, and understanding beside God, He formed this earth. He formed water and all of the elements themselves as a wise, understanding infinitely master craftsman. This earth and every single element has been crafted and designed, even the elements themselves. And water. Water is designed by God. A quote here from the book The Wonder of Water by Michael Denton. In these extraordinary features, water's design for life is transcendent. Nothing in the artificial realm of our own limited designs comes close. Reason recoils at the notion that such designs could be the result of blind, unseeing processes. He points out here how when you look at water, it is transcending design. And all of its abilities of what water does, the unique nature of water, and all the things that water is uniquely, precisely designed to accomplish and do, for someone to say, what just happened? Well, that's absolute foolishness. From Isaiah 45, verse 18, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, look at this next phrase, who formed it to be inhabited. The earth, the elements, our planet was designed by God. It was designed to be inhabited. It was designed for all of the different life that is on the planet. And water is at the very center of it all. The next quote says, water is uniquely fit to a very remarkable degree for life as it exists on Earth. There are three physical states of water. The next quote says, on Earth's surface, only water exists as solid, liquid, and gas. You can see it here in this particular picture. Let's see if my mind, yeah, it still works. Here's water as a gas, clouds. Here's water as a solid, snow and ice. Here's water as a liquid. It is the only thing that does that on the planet. There's nothing else that on the planet's surface can exist as a liquid, a gas, and a solid, all at the same time in the same location. Only water. Only water does that. Nothing else. In Genesis 2, 5 through 6, before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Here in the very beginning, he speaks of water in two of its states. Mist, that's vapor, it's gas. And then liquid, rain. As you go over to Psalms 135 and verse 7, he calls the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. And then again in Job 38, have you entered the treasury of snow? Have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for a time of trouble, for the day of the battle and war? Notice how he refers to snow as having a treasury of snow. When I hear the word treasury, I think there's something valuable there, something precious in a treasury. Well, let me tell you about snow. It is small, tiny treasures. I have books on this, and I love looking at the pictures of snowflakes. Do you know that snowflakes in nature, this is the way they form? All of them with 6 points. All of them absolutely, amazingly, transcendingly beautiful. If you take a magnifying glass and slow down and take the time to go out and look at it, this is what you will find. These are just photographs of snow. Treasure. Beautifully designed. And the amazing thing is, no two are alike. I wonder how can you prove that? Have you looked at them all? But, I mean, the reason I have books on this is because, I don't know about you, I just sit and I look at these things and go, wow. Wow, 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 wow. All these are wows. I mean, each one is just absolutely beautiful. It's there for a moment in time. Transcendingly, magnificently beautiful, and it's gone. Here's another photograph of a snowflake. And again, you could spend the rest of your life doing this, and you would never come across two that were the same. Each one has its own unique beauty to it. Man is able to make snow. Did you know that? But our snow doesn't look like this. Our snow is just slush. Just slushy stuff. This is God's snow. This is from his treasury. This is one of his jewels. That's the power of God's water. From Job 38, has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? Or from whose womb comes the ice? And the frost of heaven, who gives it birth? The waters harden like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. Here in the text, Job, the book of Job, is talking about the different forms of water. You have dew. I love getting up in the morning. You go out and you see the dew on the plants. And then you have ice. You have frost. In the winter, you come out and you see frost on the ground. But then you also see hardened as rock, frozen ice. All three of these are different forms of the same thing. Water in a gas, water in a liquid, water in a solid. And again, it's the only thing on the entire planet that does that above ground. Nothing else. Just water. Psalm 147, he gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. First part of it again is dealing with water in a solid state. And the last part, it melts and becomes liquid. In Genesis 7 now, 11 through 12, and speaking about water, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. You got three sources of water here. One is the water that was above the heavens. It came down 40 days and 40 nights for it to come down in the form of rain. But notice what he says here at the very beginning. The fountains of what? The great deep. That's way down in the earth. I got a question. How did the Genesis writer who received the revelation, Moses, how did he know there was water down in the middle of the earth? Great deep in the earth. How did he know that? Did he go down there and find it? No,
he did not. Let me give you a quote on this. I found this to be amazing. The amount of water hidden in the earth's interior may well be the equivalent to the water in the oceans. When I read that, I just went, wow. The waters of the great deep inside the earth. Same amount of water as on the outside. That's where the waters of the flood came from. The waters that above came down. The waters from beneath came up, and it covered all the dry land. And everything on the dry land died. Getting back to Genesis 7, the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle, beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. I want to go off on a brief tangent here. You know what formed the fossils? I have a small fossil collection in my office. What formed the fossils was water in the flood. You know the different strata that you see all around the earth. Or you see strata. You go to the Grand Canyon, you see the layering there in the Grand Canyon. That's called the strata. Do you know what laid down all of the strata? Water from the flood of Noah. Wake up. See reality. The reason we have fossils is because they were killed in a flood. The reason we have the strata is because of the flood. It happened, folks. Going over to 2 Peter now, chapter 3, 5 through 7. For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. I want to stop here because I want to tell you something. The first punishment of the earth, and because of its sin, was done with water. What's the opposite of water? Fire. When the earth is going to be destroyed again, it is going to be destroyed with fire. Let me tell you two interesting things about water and fire. Water breaks down and dissolves and destroys. Have you ever taken an aspirin and dropped it in the water? It dissolved it. It broke it down. Fire does the same thing. Fire has the power to break down. And the fire in the end of time is going to dissolve the elements. The elements that were there at the very beginning, they were all joined together from which it was made. The plants were made from the elements, folks. The birds were made from the elements. The animals were made from the elements. We, mankind, was made from the dust of the earth, the elements. And when folks realize that we are made from elements, they start thinking, well, there's no God because the elements have some power in them to design themselves into all the life. Folks, that's abject foolishness. And if you believe it, you're a fool. There's a designer who took the elements and designed the plants and designed the birds and the fish and the animals and me and you. We are design beings. But in the end, fire is going to dissolve all of the elements to where there will be nothing left. And again, fire and water are absolute opposites. Now then to the water cycle. Job 36, 27 to 28. He draws up the drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. I should stop right there, folks. This is the condensation cycle being described in Scripture. What happens is the water is drawn up. It ascends as a vapor. And then it is distilled, brought together in the clouds, and then the gravity pulls it down. Psalm 135, verse 7, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. There's vapor. If you've ever been out on a pond, or you can see these in the evening and the morning, especially the morning, the vapors coming up. You see, water all around the world is evaporating as a vapor going up into the sky. And then it is distilled and brought together and comes down as rain. He talks about making lightning for the rain. Ecclesiastes 1 and 7. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. Oh, please slow down with me and just enjoy the beauty of the Scripture here. You have the rivers going out to the sea. And then the sea evaporates and carries the clouds over the dry land. And then it comes down on the mountains and on the land, and it goes back into the river and goes back into the ocean, and it goes round and round. This is Scripture describing the water cycle. Isn't that beautiful? God's Word describing the water cycle and precisely how it works. When you go over to Job 14, 19, he says, as water wears away stones. All I want to see is what I got in yellow right there. Water wears away stones. Again, from Isaiah 57 and 6, among the smooth stones of the stream. All right. I told you earlier, water does something. It dissolves. This is a Mississippi boy collecting rocks. I'm from Mississippi. All we see in Mississippi when it rains is mud. When you go out into our streams, all we see is brown dirt in the water. And so this is the first time I ever went to the Rocky Mountains with my parents. First time I ever saw a running stream that was clear. And I looked down there and I said, wow, look at those rocks. They're smooth. And so that is my rock. It's from my rock collection. Yeah, I collect rocks. I'm just a little kid grown old. But you see, it's smooth. That's what water's done to this rock. It has gone over it and over it again. As it goes over it, it wears it down. It smooths it. But not only that, it leaches the minerals out of it. Oh, this is so important. Do you realize that as the water comes down on the mountains, it is leaching minerals out of the mountains as it flows over the ground, all of the ground, all the rock that it goes over, it is leaching minerals out of it. And then as it is evaporating, the minerals go up with vapor into the clouds. And then when the rain comes down, it's delivering all of the minerals that the plants and the animals and the humans need. It's delivering all of those minerals to the land. It's a cycle of continual fertilization and delivering all of the minerals the plants and the animals and the humans need. Oh, by the way, the kid in me and the Christian, these two rocks came from the Valley of Elah in Israel. I was over there on a vacation one time, and the tour guide said, we're traveling through the Valley of Elah right now. This is where David slew Goliath. And we saw, we were driving over a bridge, and everybody in the van all screamed at the same time, stop the bus! And all of us ran out and ran down into the brook and picked up a smooth stone. Yes. Now, I went to my father's rock collection after he died. And guess what he had in his rock collection? A smooth rock from the Valley of Elah. Their tour bus did the exact same thing. I wonder if they bring rocks in there every day. But you know the story, don't you? David went down to the brook, and what kind of stones did he get? Five smooth stones. That's what water has the power to do to a rock. It's jagged. As it goes over it and over it, it takes all the edges off. Because what it's doing is breaking the rock down, dissolving the rock and the granite, leaching the minerals from all the planet's rocks, and then delivering all of those minerals by water to the plants. And then we eat the plants, and we get the minerals we need. It's all connected to the condensation cycle and water. Smooth stones in a stream. From Psalm 149 and verse 8, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. It's God. It's God who gives the rain. If you study the subject of grass, it is the primary food of all the animals on all the earth. It's grass. And it is God who sees to it that the grass that he designed, that he made, receives the water and all the minerals it needs from the rain in the condensation cycle. Again, Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that brings forth its fruit in seasons, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The tree planted by the what? The river of water. Because it's right by the water, and its roots are able to draw water up into the plant, it's strong. And it produces leaves that don't wither, and it produces fruit. All of that because of water. So water not only leaches minerals from the rocks, but it also distributes by its own powers the vital building blocks of life to the soil throughout the terrestrial hydrosphere, enabling flowers to bloom, trees to grow, and animal life to exist. All life, plant and animal, is able to be because of the condensation cycle and the power of water to leach the minerals from the rocks and then deliver those minerals by rain to the plants and then ultimately to the animals. The paths and channels of the sea. Psalms chapter 8, verse 8. The birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. The properties of water play a critical part in the formation of the great oceanic currents, which circulate crucial nutrients throughout the world ocean. All right, coming back to the condensation cycle, the water going over the rocks and over the soil is leaching out the minerals not only for life on land, but also life in the oceans. And exactly then, how are all these minerals that come off the dry land, how are they carried around throughout the oceans and delivered throughout the oceans? They're delivered through the oceans by the channels and paths of the sea. That is what they're doing. This is Matthew Maury. Well, if you look on the very back of your outline, I've got a whole page of information about him. I'm not going to read all of that to you. That's for your benefit. This is his story. He had a job mapping out the oceans. And he read this verse over in Psalms chapter 8, verse 8, that speaks of the paths of the sea. And he said, okay, God's word says there's paths in the sea. I'm going to find them. And he spent the rest of his life looking for them. And guess what? They are all there. And he found them. Here are the paths of the sea. And by the way, I want you to see something here. Do you see it's going, this particular cycle here, this current? This is the Gulf Stream right here. Do you see it's going in a cycle? And then you have one down here. You see this? All right, these are the currents and the paths of the sea. He discovered several of these. There's a statue of him, the statue right here. There's one's in Virginia, and the other is, I believe, at University of Tennessee. He's called the Pathfinder of the Sea. He's the one who found the paths. He's the one who found these paths. These are paths. And let me tell you something about them. There's another one, same picture. Just showing you that, again, they are circular. They're circuits. From Psalm 18, verse 15, "Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils." All I want you to see here again is the phrase, the concept, the channels of the sea. The sea has channels. With all that water around it, there's a channel going through it. There's a path that goes through it. The Gulf Stream, that's just one of the paths, one of the channels. The Gulf Stream transports nearly 4 billion cubic feet of water per second, an amount greater than that carried by all of the world's rivers combined. You take all the world's rivers, you combine them all together and all the water that's flowing through them every second. The Gulf Stream, a channel, a path in the oceans, a channel in the oceans, is larger than all the rivers of the world put together, and it carries more water in 1 second than all the rivers of the world put together. Yeah, that's a big channel, folks. That's a big path. He went looking for them because he read the scripture, and he deduced they've got to be there, and he found them, and so he's called the Pathfinder of the Seas. Going over to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, 5 through 7. "The sun also rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south, turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually," notice this, "and comes again on its" what? "Its circuit." Its circuit. This is talking about in the scriptures, the circuit of the wind. How did they know that? How did Solomon know that the winds went in a circuit? Did he follow it? No. Did he explore it? No. He knew it because God revealed it to him. And the very next verse says, "All the rivers run into the sea, if the sea is not full, to the place from which the rivers come, there they return again." All three of these are describing what we call cycles. The cycle of the rotation of the earth and the rising and setting of the sun. The cycle of water out in the oceans going in a circuit. The cycle of the wind going in a circuit. And here again, these are the circuits of the winds. Yes. There's a direction that they blow continually. Notice, these are called polar easterlies. These are called westerlies. And then when you go up to the northern part of the world, there's the westerlies, there's the polar easterlies. And guess what? They go in circuits. Yes, they go in circuits. Like it was designed. That's the point I wanted to get across to you. Before there was light, before there was dry land, before there were plants, before there was a sun and a moon and stars, Before there was man or animals or fish or birds, there was water. A planet of water. And as you study our world, what you're going to find is that it has been designed to be inhabited. And a major part of that design is water and its function. How it functions, dissolving the earth, taking the minerals out into the ocean and into the rivers, and then evaporating up into the atmosphere, and then coming down as rain. And then the next step we're going to be studying in the sermon tonight is then it goes to the plants, and the plants draw it up into the plants. And then we eat the plants. And then it comes to our bodies. And then the minerals that all living things in the sea need are delivered to it by the water coming off the dry land and going into the seas and then being delivered through the channels and the paths all around the world continually in their circuits. It is all designed so that the earth can be inhabited, so that you and I can have everything we need to keep us alive. It was all done in the wisdom and the infinite mind and power and understanding of God Almighty. One of his most wonderful of all of his creations is water. Isn't it wonderful? That was the introduction. Tonight we're going to finish up this sermon. Because I don't know about you, but as I was doing this sermon and putting it together, I just kept standing back and going, wow, just wow. And I know my wife got tired of hearing that, but I just kept up just sitting there going, wow, 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 wow. Because in the end, who is it that we're wowing at? We're wowing at the one who made it. We're wowing God Almighty. We'll stop right there. If there's anybody here this morning who's not in Christ yet, and you believe that he actually is the Christ, the Son of God, if you want to confess your faith and repent of your sins, we'll be glad to assist you and baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're in Christ already and there's sin between you and your God that needs to be dealt with, we'll pray for you, we'll pray with you as you repent of them. And we'll do the best we can to encourage you and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song that Jay has selected.